Please rise. Now to him who loved us, washed our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord, which forms a portion for our sermon text tonight, comes to us from the book of Zechariah, chapter 11, starting at verse 11. So it was broken on that day. Thus the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price which they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. This is the word of the Lord. Congregation may be seated. Mercy, grace, and peace are yours through your God and Father and through your Savior Jesus Christ, your fellow redeemed. Again, we have before us tonight another prophecy from the book of Zechariah. It is really amazing to me the clarity and the detail which the prophet records for us of something that would happen in the life of Jesus Christ. Here, of course, in our text, Zechariah points out the price at which Jesus would be betrayed at. This is, of course, remarkable because Zechariah, the prophet, predates Jesus by over 500 years. But of course, and again, it's not that uncommon of a thing to have a prophecy in Scripture and then to see its fulfillment. This happens all the time in Scripture. Prophets of the Lord, of course, they prophesy what the Lord has told them to prophesy, and then it comes to pass. It's not because of the character of these prophets that they have this such an incredible gift. Rather, it is the word of the Lord that makes their prophecies come to pass. Our midweek Lenten theme, of course, this year is Yahweh remembers. That is what the name Zechariah means. But it also speaks to Lent in general. That theme speaks to the fact that this is the time when God said something and then it happened. It reminds us, when God says something, he means it. He brings it to pass. That's what God does. It's always true, but in Lent particularly, especially in Holy Week, it was a time period when God would complete that promise that he first made to the human race. He did this by sending the seed of the woman, that is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. His heel would be bruised, but in turn he would crush the head of the serpent. Of course, I was just referring to Genesis 3:15 there, the very first promise of the Messiah. But even that promise and that prophecy had a price to it, didn't it? You shall bruise his heel. There would be a price to pay. Someone would have to pay the price. Tonight, our theme is Yahweh remembers what it cost. And we pray that the Lord bless our study here tonight. There are many familiar names, of course, in the Passion history. These names are ingrained on our mind. Pontius Pilate, Herod, Caiaphas, Malchus, Peter, the thief on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea. And of course, the central character in our Passion history, Jesus Christ himself. There's another man, of course, that is predominantly featured throughout the Passion history, Judas Iscariot, also referred to in our Passion history series as the betrayer. We read about him in our scripture reading just a moment ago. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. This act of betrayal, sadly, is what defines Judas. One of Jesus' disciples betrayed him for a sum of 30 pieces of silver. Judas was guilty of betrayal, conspiracy, accepting bribes, and conspiring to commit murder. Obviously, we remember Judas in a very negative light. But are we in position to condemn Judas? The fact of the matter is that Judas was not the only one to betray Jesus. We read in our Passion History just a moment ago the account of Peter vehemently denying Jesus. During his arrest, all the disciples ran away from Jesus. They ran for their lives. We also read about how they found witnesses to provide false witness to accuse Jesus. There was all kinds of betrayal all throughout the Passion. And none of this surprised Jesus. In fact, he prophesied that it would happen. Jesus said to the disciples, "You will all fall away because of me this night." He predicted that would happen. Of Peter, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." He also, of course, knew what Judas was going to do. "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." But also, consider this. There is the matter of fact that you have betrayed Jesus. What? You might say, "I never betrayed Jesus. I never sold him out like Judas. I never denied Jesus like Peter did. I never ran away from Jesus like the disciples." And of course, all that is very true to an extent. But we do betray Jesus. We do betray the precious Son of God for trivial things. We act just like Judas, the betrayer, selling out our God and our faith for earthly treasures. We value our careers sometimes more than valuing the Word of God and its worship. We act like Peter, denying Jesus in order to fit into society. Like the disciples, we often abandon Jesus at even the slightest moment of confrontation. The fact of the matter is, whenever we commit any sin at all, that is a betrayal of Jesus. We have, all of us, denied the Lord. And that is why I think we can relate to and feel perhaps sorry for Judas. Did he betray Jesus in an unthinkable manner? Yes, he did. Have we done any better than that man? No, we haven't. We are just as guilty as Judas was. We are all Judas. We too have betrayed innocent blood. But of course, there is a difference. The difference lies in despair. We all know that sad conclusion of Judas's arc. He too saw the error of his ways. When he gave the sign to Jesus to point out who exactly was Jesus in the garden, he kissed him on the cheek. Jesus told him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man to kiss?" Judas was remorseful. He returned the money he had received for his treason. Those who paid him did not care. We read in Matthew 27, "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? You see to it.' Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, 'It is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood.' And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day." And this brings us back to our prophecy. Zechariah, in our text, had become a shepherd to the people of Israel. That is, a shepherd in the sense of a spiritual overseer. But he was hated for following the word and preaching the word of God. Eventually, he was frustrated with this people who detested him and did not listen to him. So he quite publicly quit. He broke one of his staffs that he had, and he asked the people to, in turn, pay him his wages if they wanted. They counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. He, in turn, was told by the Lord, throw it to the potter, which is what he did. He threw it back into the temple. This, of course, foreshadowed what Judas would eventually do. He threw back the blood money that was given to him. But then, in his despair over what he had done, he went out and he hung himself. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 26, the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Why does Jesus say that? Why does he say it would be good if that man wasn't ever born? Was he referring to the fact that Judas betrayed Jesus? No, he wasn't. It was because Jesus knew what that betrayal would lead Judas to. And where would it lead? Well, unrepentant sin and an abrupt ending to his time of grace. Those are the two factors that really doomed Judas. It wasn't his betrayal, rather it was what followed that condemned Judas to hell. The chief priests, who of course didn't want to get blood on their hands by taking this money that was left in their temple, they decided they were going to use it in a way that they would not get their hands dirty. They purchased the potter's field, or the field of blood, where they would bury strangers. This field was a very inconsequential parcel of land. It had to be, because 30 pieces of silver was not that much money. It has been estimated today that price 30 pieces of silver somewhere from a couple $100 to maybe a few thousand. Still, not that much. It was, as the Lord sarcastically described to the prophet Zechariah, that princely price that they set on me. Yes, it cost the chief priests and the Pharisees 30 pieces of silver to have one of the disciples betray Jesus. But it cost the betrayer much more. It cost him his soul. But the 30 pieces of silver are what was prophesied. That was what was paid. The price really doesn't matter. Jesus tells us, of course, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Yes, there's betrayal all over this story. And yet, there is one betrayal that we have not brought up yet. This was the betrayal that actually did Jesus in. Not Judas, not Peter, not even yours or mine. No, this was the betrayal of God the Father himself. Nowhere is this more clearly painted than at the cross when Jesus said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why was God forsaking and betraying Jesus? Simple. Because of you. Because of me. Because of anyone who ever lived in this world. God forsook Jesus because that was what it really cost to save us. God poured out his holy wrath on Jesus. He punished him for our sins. So you read in Isaiah 53, surely he was taking up our weaknesses and he was carrying our sufferings. We thought it was because God that he was stricken, smitten, and afflicted, but it was because of our rebellion that he was pierced. He was crushed for the guilt our sins deserved. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. They say the best things in life are free. This is true. When they say this statement, they're usually referring to love or family, perhaps. Well, when we take it in a spiritual way, this is also true. The love that God has for you, it is freely given to you. It's grace. We are 100% forgiven of all of our sins. We are made to be a part of God's holy family. These things are freely given to you. But just because something is freely given does not mean that it wasn't paid for. It cost Jesus, and it cost him everything so that we could be given this privilege. The always obedient and trusting, perfect, sinless Son of God was slain so that we could be saved. God forsook Jesus so we could be received. Our betrayals have all been forgiven by the innocent blood of the Lamb. Because Jesus Christ has died, there stands forgiveness for any and for all of us. There is forgiveness for Judas too. He just could not see it through his eyes of despair. Dear Christians, do not let your own personal despair cloud your vision of God's grace for you. During Lent, our rebellion, our betrayal, our sins are ever present before us. We are the reason why Jesus was allowed this mistreatment. Naturally, we are saddened by this knowledge. We too are cut to the heart knowing that we are responsible for Jesus Christ's death. But never just stop there. Go on to see the forgiveness that you have been granted. Yes, we are all responsible for the death of Jesus, but because he was willing to suffer and to die for us, we have been given his precious and innocent gift of righteousness. Yes, it took a lot. It cost a lot to save our souls. It wasn't the 30 pieces of silver. That's never what did Jesus in. It cost Jesus his life so that we could live. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." All praise and thanks be to Jesus Christ, who paid the ultimate price so that we could live. Amen. Please rise. After the votum tonight, we will be singing stanzas 5 and 7 of hymn 143. Peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Thank you.